Let's return to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, 9 through 12. So we're going to get to this evening. So that's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verses 9 through 12. And as you know, dear people, you know it well, that this is the Word of God. And since God is able to speak all languages, not just Hebrew and Greek, that's not God's native language. He can speak all languages. We have a Bible. We have a word in English. It is His infallible word. So let's now hear it. Once again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then jumping to verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. May God bless His precious word. Once again, Lord, we are gathered together on Sunday, on a day that you have set apart for us to rejoice and be glad therein according to your word. In fact, with much meditation and contemplation, and talk around and about your word. And we are thankful to be here this evening to hear some more of your holy ways. And from your word, in Jesus' name, be with us now, we pray. Amen. And so, we continue on in Romans chapter 12 to this. The first clause, if you will, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Now, we must realize there to be an intimate connection between that which proceeds with that which precedes. The apostle is not merely plucking from the air the first thing that comes to mind, so to speak, or the next thing that comes to mind. He's not plucking from the air these practical injunctions for Christians to follow, for each is grounded in sound doctrine. Furthermore, each warning and directive is designed to speak to the spirit, to the heart and soul of the child of God. In other words, the instructions the apostle gives are for our sanctification. These are for our sanctification. The worldly have no mind in hope for the things of God. They don't hope for the things of God or in the things of God. Such things are spiritually discerned. Their minds are earthbound. Our minds are heavenbound in Christ Jesus. Moreover, we are to keep in mind such heavenly thoughts as we move on in life during the course of the week and so on. Always, certainly often, focusing on the things above where Christ is and not merely on the things of the earth. Not an easy thing to do. For our citizenship, first and foremost, in the first place, our citizenship is in heaven. And this should help us to see that the apostles' continued instructions are not only connected to what he said before and connected to his doctrine taught earlier in this epistle, but these injunctions connect us with heaven through our born-again nature. This is the prosperity of this teaching, that these instructions here, these injunctions, connect us to heaven through our born-again nature. I'm speaking alien if you're not born again. You won't understand. Recall to mind that everything he is saying in verses 9 through 21 of this chapter is a working out of our born-again life introduced in verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, Christians, born-again believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your body, physical body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which is another way of saying sometimes heart or spirit. They're all connected to soul. You may call them different faculties of soul, if you will. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Body and soul, we belong to Jesus, who is now our grand governor, abiding with us in his spirit. And may I reiterate, I've said this before, we can do these things. That is, we can love sincerely, verse 9, despise evil, cling to good, be kindly affectioned, in brotherly love, esteeming our brothers and sisters as we do ourselves, not slothful, but fervent in spirit, made willing in power to serve as unto the Lord, rejoicing in hope, and so on. And so now we come to rejoicing in hope and what this means. It's obvious from the context of this epistle, the apostle's not talking about some castle in the sky or wishful thinking. This injunction, rejoicing in hope, is intimately connected with what he said before, serving the Lord in all ways, at work or in worship. Our attitude and our demeanor are oriented towards heaven, from which comes our salvation on the clouds of glory. With such a view and with such a hope about to be fulfilled, and what do you think our posture should be? One of rejoicing, correct? One of joy. No matter what. Even though you may be suffering. He had mentioned such hope before in his epistle to the Romans. If you turn, you don't have to turn to this. I'm going to just read some from chapter 5, for example. He connects this rejoicing in hope with faith. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. See? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He spoke about this in chapter 8. Familiar to many of us from verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestations of the Son of God. For the creature of the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for we are saved by hope. See how important hope is? We are saved by it. Saved from what? Well, saved from hell in general, but saved from sorrowing and despondency and despair. We are saved in hope. And then he puts out, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's coming up next, right? Patience in tribulation in verse 12 of chapter 12. See the connection. The adoption has been set down. Now practice it. Practice it. You're saved by hope? Well, what's that mean? Rejoice. It means to rejoice in that hope. Rejoice in hope is not to say, put on a smiling face. We're not frauds and phony. If something hurts, if something's miserable, it's going to show on our face. It should. And people should know about it, to pray about it, and if they can, do something about it. So we're not saying, put on a happy face. We're not saying that. Not that it's not a bad idea sometimes to do that with some people. Why don't you just put on a happy, be happy. My wife's mother used to wear this shirt, and we kind of make fun of her, we all laugh. She said, just be happy. So you walk around with that, just be happy. So it made us happy, making fun of her. But it was, you know, so there's something to that. But that's not what this is about. Rejoice in hope is not to say, put on a smiling face or a happy face. Further, it's not telling us to cultivate a hopeful outlook. And Martin Lloyd-Jones remarks about this. Hope by looking for the silver lining in the cloud. Put on a positive mindset. Neither is he telling us to expect great things in the future in this world. The optimism of idealists. That if we apply Christian teaching to the world, it will get better and better. That is, hoping to put the world right through Christian leaders, advances in science and technology. Such beliefs have been attempted a number of times in the past few centuries, as a matter of fact, to no avail. Think of Calvin's Geneva. Didn't work out. Think of Kuyper's Netherlands. Didn't work out. Hoping to Christianize society for God. And what of the Victorian age? Holding out the promise of a better world to come, so utterly devastated by history and utterly wrong-headed. Paul has no such man-made plan in mind for our hope in the Lord. Such hope for America, for example, to reign supreme as a Christian nation, has been dashed to pieces upon the jagged rock of reality. And what is that reality? The reality is that man is not basically good, which is what everybody says. Oh, the Americans are good. They know better. They're good people. No, they're not. That's not true. For the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there is none, no one righteous, not even one, in his own, by his own nature. Moreover, this earth is under a curse that will not be eliminated until all the children of God have been revealed, as we just heard in Romans chapter 8. It groans, it travails, it waits for all the sons of God to be revealed. The whole creation, including us. And the earth is cleansed, not by water as in the day of Noah, but by fire. I don't know how these people that believe in this restoration of the earth do not understand that this world must be destroyed by fire. It's not just going to change, you know, to be transformed into a perfect little reality, but the same place. No, this place is going to burn. It's going to be cleansed like it was in the day of Noah. 2 Peter 3, verses 7 to 13. We should keep these things in mind. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any of us, the elect, the chosen, the people to whom Peter is writing this letter, not any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Wow, imagine that. It's not going to be transformed slowly by Christianized countries and nations and such. But he's going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Doesn't sound like a quiet happening. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Look, if this thing is just metaphorical, then new heavens and new earth have to be metaphorical too. You could have both in the same place, but that's not what's happening here. It's not one's metaphorical. He's not really talking about the elements melting and burning and all this stuff. Well, what's he talking about? First fire, then eternal freedom. Indubitably, our hope must look beyond this place if there is to be a true rejoicing, right? As long as there is sin and a curse, our rejoicing is stymied if we are honest with ourselves or not under some delusion of our own making. Our hope is not in this place's improvement. Our hope is in the Lord coming. The coming of the Lord. That's where our hope lies, or should lie. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the apostle, is talking about the hope. He's speaking about the hope in chapter 12, verse 12. You must understand that the hope, with the mindset set forth in verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore. What is the therefore, right? That's a question they put, some scholars and theologians and such. When you see a therefore, what's it therefore? The apostle reminds us of the doctrine he had taught, that is, in order to be clear-headed about these injunctions given by the apostle in what follows in his letter, you must understand the meaning and message of the doctrinal teaching of the first part of his epistle. Romans chapters 1 through 11. Paul had been teaching in those chapters a very major thing. He was teaching that this world is fallen. we just read about that, for example, in Romans chapter 8, right? The creation groaning, waiting. It's cursed. This world is fallen. He calls it this present evil world. This present evil world. Has this world changed since the days of the apostles or the day of Paul? Has this world changed that way? So it's no longer an evil world? This present evil world. If anything, many of Christians given to say today, it's gotten worse. Even some that believe a golden age is coming are given to say it ain't here yet and it is not coming in the foreseeable future. Besides, the Apostle John plainly lays out our future attitude towards the world. And this is familiar to many of us. In chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. John is not speaking about despising the moon and the stars, nor even God's green earth. He is speaking about the world of unbelief. He's speaking about those who with earthbound thinking and desires that lead one to perdition. Rejoice in hope, meaning rejoice in this fallen world to pick itself up by its bootstraps and run in glory to a place, not a place found on the planet? No, not at all. For the Bible teaches us that we are saved out of this world. We are called saints, holy, separate from the unclean thing, which is sin and the curse that's on this place. And it's forever residence. It took two world wars to teach the Christian optimist that the first war was not a war to end all war or wars. And so to enter a period of peace and prosperity for all, to enter a brave new world shattered into microparticles, goes that idea. World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and all the other wars. Haven't they heard what we have heard here at Calvary Church time and again? My kingdom is not of this world. Not the way it presently is, and will never be, of this world, this earthly, fleshly world. When Jesus said, when he said this, my kingdom is not of this world, he was speaking of a real kingdom. With a real king himself. With real subjects, us. In a real place. Not some spiritualized ideas in our brains, working out in our brains. Something supernatural he had in mind. Something greater than nature and man can do is to come. Something no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. Unbelief cannot imagine a world that is unfilled with sin, shame, oppression, persecution of the righteous, promotion of the lustful and the wicked. Rejoice in that. Not on your life. There will be wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, tornadoes, as we heard about in Arkansas and down south there, terrible tornadoes, and the rest, to the end of time. Rejoice in hope for an earthly utopia is a pipe dream, more so a nightmare. Hope in such, not on your eternal life. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, You cannot rejoice in hope while you got any hope in this world and for this world. Can I repeat that? It is succinct. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You cannot rejoice in hope while you got any hope in this world and for this world. Period. You miss the point of what the apostle's saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. If you have any hope in this world and for this world. Why did the Lord come into this world? Why did he live and die and do all that he did? And the answer is this. He came to redeem it. But his method of redemption is not of gradual improvement, says Lloyd-Jones. His method is this. People are being saved out of it, delivered out of it, as individuals and are being put into this new kingdom of God, a continuation of Israel. And there it is in the Old Testament form, and here it is in the New Testament form. You see it in chapter 11 of Romans. Jews and Gentiles are brought together. There's no difference into the one olive tree. No difference, except the Jews are the original, we're the engrafted. Now, we're not being drawn into a progressively Christianized world by the Holy Spirit. Rather, we are being drawn out of this world and into a new world that is progressing towards a new age with angels, saints made perfect, Jesus Christ enthroned, a world in which sin, Satan, and death are completely eliminated. In which there is permanent rejoicing, faith and hope are fulfilled, we are entering into a world, a new world, where eternal love prevails. Consider, dear saints, we've been pulled out of one kingdom, if you will, the kingdom of Satan. Concerning us, the strong man is bound. And we're placed into another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And by the Spirit's presence within and by his influence, being prepared for our King's coming. And when he comes, he will establish righteousness. He will rid us of all devils. He will shine his light on evil and melt it away. He will purge the earth with fire, and he will even eliminate the effects of evil and the curse upon the cosmos. Every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. This will be a cataclysmic event, replete with supernatural occurrences. And not a gradual, natural happening over centuries of time. That's just not true. And he will come all of a sudden, right? Women least expect it. Working, playing, marrying, being given in marriage, living life. When suddenly and all at once in great glory he comes, and he will not come in a gradual way with mankind working out a plan, having everything set and arranged for his arrival. No, all of a sudden, like a thief in the night. Yeah, there will be a rapture, but not what the rapture mad say. It's a rapture when he comes at the end of time. And when he comes, establishing a new heavens and new earth, there will be a great rejoicing among us. Looking ahead so that we now rejoice in hope. By faith we are given a lively hope indeed, in which we can rejoice. The question now becomes, in the end of things here, because you know what I'm talking about, you know what this means. We do not rejoice in this world. We rejoice in the coming of the Lord. That's our rejoicing and hope of the coming of the Lord. Not in some proved world, Christianized city, election of some leader. My, oh my! Those kind of things don't even affect me anymore. I might smile if a leader I like is elected or something like that. I might smile at that. Say, well, we'll see what happens. No, my rejoicing is so much deeper. I'm preparing to meet the Lord. If he comes for me first, before he changes the whole world, fine. Only a few more years and that's it for me. Unless he comes and changes everything, I only have a few more years. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm rejoicing in that. Not in some idol leader or technology or AI or something like that. It's laughable that people's lives are all caught up in that. Smart people too. Very talented people, gifted people. Some even Christians. All caught up in that. But the question now becomes, do you rejoice in hope? If so, why so? If not, why not? Three quick things. But we'll consider why not. Addressing the why not will immediately take us to the why so. So, why am I not rejoicing in this hope? The hope of his coming. Why not? Every day now, we're not talking about just today or from time to time. We're talking all the time. Why not? Well, the first thing that leaps to my mind, why I am not rejoicing in hope, is I'm thinking about it little to not at all as I run through my life. I'm rejoicing in the moment over this and that from time to time, thanking Jesus along the way, which is the right thing to do, of course. But rejoicing in hope, the hope of his coming, sinless perfection, heaven on earth, and the rest, is not specifically on my mind. Certainly not on a daily basis. In fact, when you brought it up, it was new. I have a lot of life to live, especially raising kids. Right? They're all home, supposedly, raising kids. It's not how you raise kids spiritually. Thinking on things above where Christ is does not come to us naturally. It just is not our nature. It's not in our nature. So saying I'm a Christian and doing as a Christian are different, though that is our completion, having it the doctrine and the practice in harmony. Singing on Sunday, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and rejoicing in hope, looking forward and upward on Monday, is a different matter. That's the challenge. That's the first thing that comes to mind, why people aren't rejoicing in hope. You understand it. I know you understand it intellectually. But to do it. Second thing, cause of why not? Why am I not rejoicing in hope all the time? Which is what the apostle is saying. Rejoicing in hope. No limit. Every day. Come what may. I lack the ability, so I think. I'm not that disciplined. I'm weak. I'm so busy. I suppose, dear people, I've been saying for weeks now in my sermons, or trying to say, however poorly, that you who believe, how is it that you believe in Jesus Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again? How is it that you believe that? How is that possible when no one else believes that? At least the preponderance of people in the world living today do not believe it. And there are many, many who argue, tenaciously argue against it. How is it that you believe? Think about that. What I'm trying to say is you believe by the power of God. Grace has been added to your life by the Spirit who is now working within you. You have the Spirit of God working within you. That's why you believe. You are not left orphaned, as Jesus said. You have the power of God working within you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has raised you to life everlasting through saving faith. And we are given grace not only to hear His Word, but also to do the will of God. Further, we are given more grace through prayer, devotion, worship, and yes, even fellowship to discover that when I am weak, then I am strong. Through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens me, I can certainly do this. Rejoice in hope. Certainly I can do this. Can't I? Remember what Augustine said. Others said it. God does not command what He does not provide. He commands us to rejoice in hope. He's going to provide it. He's going to give us the ability to do it. Are you ignoring the Spirit? Am I ignoring Him? Not anymore. I read in His Word. I'm preaching on it. I can't ignore it, can I? Well, probably still can. Rejoice in hope. You and I understand this. Now we do it. And there could be another reason. Why not? And this has to do with unbelief. I do not believe He's coming again. Certainly not in my lifetime. And to tell you quite honestly, I don't care much about it. But this terrible indictment is not towards any of us. For why would I even be here at Calvary Church if I cared not for the things of God? Pastor, you made your case perfectly clear. You will see to it that Calvary Church is only about the truth as it comes from the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. There's no fun and games playing fast and loose with His sacred Word. Not from this pulpit. No compromise. Preaching in season and out of season, whether people like hearing the gospel truths or not. When I say something that is offensive to the world, but a delight to God, I rejoice in the hope of His coming. When He will say to me, and to us all, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into my kingdom forever." Patience in tribulation. I just want to touch upon this. Patience in tribulation. For in this world, said Jesus, you will have tribulations. This will be true as long as this world exists. The world will never accept us. It will never honor us. It will never be our friend. For friendship with the world is enmity against God anyway. According to the apostle. It will never love us. Notwithstanding, take heart, be patient, I'm coming, for I have overcome the world. Therefore, rejoice in this hope that I am coming to set aright all things. For I have overcome already, demonstrated, I've overcome sin and death and the devil. Now for you. Next, you. Listen to the apostle. While in the world, dealing with the world, we have what? This treasure in earthen vessels. This is our state as long as we exist in this world. Treasures in earthen dust pots, if you will. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The body is subject to disease and decay, while the spirit to wellness and life. The apostle had a hard life. And we'll end with commenting about this from Corinthians here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 7 to 10, we read, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." In verses 16 to 18 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," light affliction, "troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, persecuted." And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." My, oh my, when measured against eternity, our time here is but a moment. Whatever condition, whatever trouble, whatever sickness, whatever disease, it's temporary. It's just a moment compared to eternity. I know it doesn't seem like that, and not trying to minimize anybody's suffering. But we need to put things in right perspective, spiritual perspective. Not in earthly perspective, not in your personal perspective, but in God's perspective. If that's not enough, he spoke similarly in Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to read all those verses again, I just read. "He rejoiced in hope, walking in faith and not by sight." Open your eyes to this place, dear people. And what do you see? What do you see in this world? You can see a lot clearer and a lot more now because of television and the internet and things like that. What do you see? The world, according to mankind, is it getting better? When the apostle says he walks by faith, he's not implying a faith in this world improving, even if it does for a while improve morally and ethically, though highly doubtful. He is speaking of faith in Christ and in and according to his eternal word. "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not." And his word tells us he's coming again to take us to be with him and where he is. This is to be our excitement in life now. Now. An excitement eclipsing all others the world in this present earthly realm have to offer. This hope the Spirit gives us is the same hope the martyrs took with them to the gallows and the fire. Titus 2:11-13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking," hear this, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come what may, throw at me what you may, world, I'm looking ahead to the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that makes me joyful. That even makes me happy. That gives me a smile, despite the crookedness of this world, the horror that is in it." 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope, has this hope in him to see him face to face, purifies himself even as he is pure. I'm not going to be enveloped in anger and hatred and despair and discouragement because there's all this corruption and in high places everywhere. I'm looking ahead. I'm looking beyond. I am not one that thinks that this is going to improve. It might. I hope it does. From a worldly point of view. But that's not my hope. No. This is the hope. This is our rejoicing. This is our salvation joy. He is coming with reward in hand. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. Why so? I rejoice in hope. And so shall we hear. As we rejoice in this hope, so shall we hear from the lips of our God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy forever. Oh my, meditate upon this, dear people. Contemplate this. He's coming for you and for me to bring us into his eternal joy. Lord Jesus, quickly come. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for your word. Your word is truth. That is how we found our lives. We establish it upon the word of God. And all your promises being yea and amen in Jesus Christ, we believe them with our whole heart. Help us to hold on to them, Lord. All the things of this world will take them away. Try to take them away. Certainly people will try to take them away that don't believe. But even ourselves, things work against us. They don't work in our favor, work out in our favor from time to time. And we get downhearted. Let us hope in the Lord and look forward and look ahead. And everything about our lives, everything in our lives is working out for good. To those who love and are called according to his purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.